Good morning. It is Monday, March 2nd, 2026.
The start of a brand new week.
Exactly, a new week. And if you are listening to this right now, you are probably navigating your usual routine. The commute, pouring that first cup of coffee, staring down an inbox that, well, it never really seems to empty.
It never does. The noise of the world just sort of takes over immediately.
It really does. But before that noise takes over completely today, we wanted to pause. We wanted to offer you a chance to anchor yourself.
And this deep dive is, I think, the absolute best way to start the week. We are going to be looking back at yesterday, Sunday, March 1st.
Right, reflecting on the service from New Life Family Worship.
Yes. Brother Steve brought a message that I am certain we are going to be chewing on for a long time. It was titled, Christ and the Law.
Specifically, this was Lesson 59, and he was covering Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And, you know, as conservative Christians trying to navigate the cultural climate we are living in right now, where everything feels so slippery, so subjective, this message was incredibly grounding.
It was. He opened by talking about the absolute necessity of spiritual stability in what he accurately called a dark world.
That phrase really stuck with me, a dark world. Because it feels like the lights are just flickering out there, doesn't it?
It certainly does. We are dealing with a society that is, frankly, increasingly hostile to absolute truth. The prevailing wisdom today is that truth is fluid. It is whatever you feel is in the moment.
Your truth, my truth.
Exactly. But the central premise of yesterday's message is that if you want to survive spiritually, you simply cannot build your life on a fluid standard.
You need a rock.
You need something immovable. And Brother Steve made the compelling case that the only truly immovable object in this universe is the law of God.
And he did not ease into it either. He went straight to the text where Jesus makes a claim that is, honestly, breathtaking in its sheer confidence. Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled."
Now, when we hear jot and tittle, we tend to just think of old English idioms.
Right, like crossing your T's and dotting your I's.
Exactly. But Brother Steve broke down exactly what that means physically in the original text. It is a statement of microscopic precision. The jot refers to the yod, which is the very smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet.
It looks almost like a little comma or an apostrophe.
Yes. And the tittle, that is even smaller. It is a tiny stroke of the pen, just a little decorative mark or serif that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another similar one.
So it is basically like the difference between a capital E and a capital F in English, just that one little bottom line.
That is the perfect analogy, and Jesus is effectively saying that not even the smallest punctuation mark, not even the tiniest stroke of God's standard has been erased or lowered just because the calendar happens to say 2026.
Right, the culture changes, our technology changes, fashions change constantly.
But God's standard, it has not been updated, it has not been patched to fit modern sensibilities.
Which brings us to a part of the deep dive that I found, well, wonderfully rigorous. It addresses a very common sentiment we hear today, even inside some church circles. You hear people say things like, "Well, I love Jesus, but I think the Bible is a bit outdated." Or, "The Bible has errors in it, but Jesus is still a great teacher."
Oh, we hear that all the time. But Brother Steve laid out a logical trap for that kind of thinking. He referred to it as the threefold possibility.
Let's walk through this carefully because I think this is the exact kind of armor you need when you are out there in the world. It is a classic apologetic argument.
And it is devastatingly effective if you just follow the logic. If you claim the scriptures contain errors, but Jesus treated them as flawless, which he undeniably did in this text, you are forced into one of three conclusions about who Jesus actually is.
And none of those conclusions are compatible with Christianity. So,
Yeah.
option one, there are errors in the Bible, and Jesus simply did not know about them.
Right. And if that is the case, if Jesus believed the scriptures were perfect when they were actually flawed, then he is ignorant. He was mistaken.
And if he is ignorant about the word of God, he cannot be God. You lose his divinity immediately.
You might have a nice, quaint philosopher, but you absolutely do not have a savior.
Then there is the second option. Let's just say maybe there are errors, and Jesus actually did know about them, but he told everyone the scriptures were perfect anyway.
That is an even darker possibility, isn't it? That would make him dishonest. It makes him a liar. And obviously, a lying savior is a complete contradiction in terms. If he lied about the text, how could you ever trust him with your eternal soul?
You couldn't. Which brings us to the third one.
The third possibility is that there are errors. He knew about them, but he just sort of glossed over them. He didn't want to rock the boat, or he just wanted to accommodate the cultural beliefs of the time.
And that would make him a hypocrite.
Precisely. Ignorant, dishonest, or a hypocrite. Those are your only logical options if you try to separate Jesus from the absolute authority of the Bible.
It just cuts right through the fog, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You cannot have a good teacher, Jesus, who validates a flawed, broken text. Brother Steve's conclusion was so stark. He said, if we call ourselves Christians, we are logically bound to accept Jesus's view of Scripture.
Which means it is literally true and it is authoritative. He quoted Peter from John chapter 6, and I have always loved this verse. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
It is almost a cry of desperation. If we do not have this solid rock, where else do we go? The evening news, social media influencers.
There is nowhere else. There is no other well to drink from in a dark world.
So once that absolute authority is established, the message shifted to what that authority actually requires of us personally. And this is where we got into the fascinating difference between being merely religious, being truly righteous.
Yes, looking at Jesus' words. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
I think we really need to pause on that word Pharisee. Because when we hear it today, we instantly think of the bad guys. We think of villains in a story.
But that is not at all how the crowd hearing Jesus would have thought of them. To the first century Jew, the Pharisees were the spiritual elite. They were the undisputed gold standard of religion.
Right. They fasted twice a week. They gave a tenth of everything, even the tiny herbs growing in their gardens.
They were the most intensely religious people on the planet. So when Jesus stood there and said, you have to be better than them, the crowd would have been completely stunned. It sounded mathematically impossible.
So how do you beat the gold standard? What was Jesus actually demanding from them?
He was changing the entire metric. Brother Steve explained that the Pharisees had what he called a phony righteousness because it was entirely external. It was all about the robes, the precise rituals, the loud public prayers.
Performance art, basically.
Exactly. But a kingdom citizen, a true believer, has a righteousness that is internal. It is a fundamental character change led by the Holy Spirit.
And Brother Steve made this really practical for us today, and honestly, a little uncomfortable. He talked about how we, as modern Christians, still fall right into that exact same Pharisee trap of quantifying our spirituality. We love our metrics.
Oh, we do. We love a scorecard. He mentioned how people often judge one another based strictly on church attendance. They will say, is 30% attendance enough for you? Is 50% enough?
And his response to that was just brilliant. He simply said, good luck with that.
Because you are measuring mere physical presence, but God is weighing the heart. You can be sitting in the pew every single time the church doors are open and still have a heart that is cold stone.
While conversely, someone else might be deeply struggling, maybe missing some services, but their heart is absolutely breaking for the Lord in secret. Humans worry about the outside. God worries about the inside.
That is a sentence worth writing down and keeping on your mirror. It is so terribly easy to look at someone else and judge their outward routine rather than taking a hard look in that mirror and judging our own heart.
It is the ultimate deflection strategy. And in a dark, decadent society, as the sermon described it, we just cannot afford that kind of superficiality. We need the real thing.
We need absolute authenticity.
Which leads us to the most practical part of the deep dive.
Yeah.
If the internal reality is what actually matters, and the Bible is the mouth of the Lord, which Brother Skiing referenced from Isaiah 1.20. How do we cultivate that internal reality?
Right. How do we interact with this book on a daily basis?
He gave us five specific responses, five direct mandates on how we must treat the Word of God.
And this provides such a clear framework for our daily walk as believers.
Let us go through them. The first one is simply receive it.
This comes straight from James 1.21.
Yeah.
Receive with meekness the implanted word. And the key word there is meekness. Now, in our modern culture, meekness is almost always confused with weakness.
But biblically, it is very different.
It means strength under control. It means submission. The idea is that you are not standing over the Bible judging it. You are sitting under it and letting it judge you.
Brother Steve made the vital point that this is the only essential voice for life success and for avoiding ultimate judgment. You have to willingly open the door and let the word in.
It is an attitude of total hospitality toward the truth. You do not try to rearrange the furniture to suit yourself. You humbly accept the guest.
That is a great way to put it. Now, the second mandate gave me a historical visual I am not going to forget anytime soon. Honor it.
This is all about reverence. Brother Stu shared the history behind the Quakers.
I have to admit, I never actually knew the origin of that name. I always just thought of it as a standard denominational title.
Most people do. But he explained that George Fox and his early followers were called Quakers because they physically trembled. They literally quaked at the word of God.
That is such a convicting image. Do we ever tremble when we read it?
We really should. He also mentioned Martin Luther in this context. Here is a man who boldly defied the Pope, who stood up to the emperor, a man of just immense historic courage.
Yet, Luther admitted that when he stood up to preach, his knees would physically knock together.
And not because he was afraid of the audience. He was terrified of the profound responsibility. He knew with absolute clarity that he was handling the very oracles of God. He honored the immense weight of it.
Brother Steve asked a question during this part that really pierced me. He asked, "Is the Bible a burden or a blessing to you?" He used the imagery of chafing, like sandpaper. Does the Bible irritate you because it constantly rubs against your chosen lifestyle? Or is it, as the psalmist says, sweeter than honey?
That is the ultimate diagnostic test. If the Bible feels like sandpaper to us, it usually means there's a rough, sinful edge in our own lives that desperately needs smoothing down.
Because the word does not change. We have to change.
Exactly. And that naturally leads to number three, which is study it. And he made it clear this is not just casual skim reading before bed.
Right. He cited 2 Timothy 2.15, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the definition he provided for rightly dividing was fascinating. He said it means cutting a straight line.
No wandering off into the weeds, no convenient detours. It implies intense precision. And he connected this to Jeremiah 15.16, which talks about eating the words. You have to make them a part of your very being.
It is the difference between just looking at a beautiful meal on a plate and actually consuming it for nourishment. Studying means you digest the truth so thoroughly that it becomes part of who you are.
Well said. And number four is one that I think we, especially as conservative Christians navigating this current cultural moment, really need to take to heart. Defend it.
Defend it. The reference here was Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. And he broke down the original Greek word used there, epagonizomai.
Which sounds an awful lot like our English word agonize.
Because it is the direct root of our word agonize. It implies a fierce struggle, a real fight. A wrestling match.
It is not some passive, polite defense. It is an agonizing struggle for the preservation of truth. He quoted Charles Spurgeon here, who famously said that the truth is worth preaching even from a pulpit of flames.
A pulpit of flames. And this is the section where we were treated to that absolutely fantastic vocabulary word from Brother Steve. Balderdash.
I love that he used that. It is a wonderful 16th century word.
Meaning insignificant trash. Or apparently a frothy, worthless mixture of drinks. Brother Steve used it specifically to describe the modern church's tendency to tone down scripture, just to fit the shifting fashions of the day.
He was visibly fired up about that. He asked the congregation, "Are we going to moderate the clear revelation of Jehovah just to fit the current culture?"
And his resounding answer was, "Balderdash. We are treating the Bible like insignificant trash the moment we try to edit it to be more palatable or more inclusive in the modern secular sense."
It is a complete rejection of the idea that we ever need to apologize for what God has clearly spoken. Defending the word means you must be perfectly willing to look uncool or even backward to the world in order to protect the eternal truth.
And if you are doing all of that, if you receive it, honor it, study it, and defend it, you are inevitably led to the fifth and final response. Proclaim it.
Number five. Proclaim it. 2 Timothy 4.2 commands us, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season.
In season and out of season, which means we proclaim it when it is culturally convenient and we proclaim it when it's completely socially awkward or even dangerous.
Precisely. When people are eager to hear it and when they absolutely hate it, Brother Steve used the sobering imagery of the ancient watchman. In the ancient world, if a watchman stood on the wall, saw an invading army coming, and chose not to blow the trumpet to warn the city,
the blood of the entire city was on his hands.
Yes, the responsibility was terrifying.
It really changes our view of evangelism, doesn't it? It moves it from being just a nice, optional activity for extra credit into a strict moral obligation. If we hold the cure to eternal death and we refuse to share it, what does that make us?
It makes us criminally negligent. He said we are commanded to whisper the gospel to the sick and to shout it boldly in the streets. It is an active rescue mission.
And speaking of missions, the service yesterday was not just a theological lecture. There was a beautiful, practical moment that perfectly illustrated this sending out aspect of our faith. We definitely need to mention Roger and Anita.
Oh, absolutely. Roger and Anita are a beloved couple in the church who are moving away. But Brother Steve did not just bring them up to wish them a happy retirement and send them on their way. He presented them with a certificate of apostolic missionary.
I was so moved by that framing. They were not just moving to a new house. They were being formally commissioned.
Because that is the true biblical view of the church. The church is not meant to be a comfortable warehouse where we just store saved souls until heaven.
It is a training ground.
It is a launch pad. Brother Steve emphasized that the church exists to send people out to do the work. Roger and Anita are going out to continue the vital work of the gospel in a brand new territory.
And the practical lesson for every single person listening to this right now is that wherever you go today, your office, your university, your local neighborhood, you are actively on assignment. You are a missionary disguised as an accountant or a school teacher or a mechanic.
Exactly. And before we wrap up today's deep dive, we cannot ignore the role of the music in yesterday's service. Brother Steve opened up by talking about Martin Luther, not just as a brilliant theologian, but as a dedicated musician.
That was a historical detail I had never fully appreciated before. Luther firmly believed that music controls our thoughts and our spirits.
He worked closely with highly skilled musicians because he understood that sound theology had to be sung by the people in order to be remembered. They sang the classic hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which is over 500 years old.
500 years.
Yeah.
He posed a question that really put things in perspective. He asked if the modern, emotionally driven songs we sing today, like "Come Jesus Come," will still be sung by believers in 500 years.
It is a profound question. The truth lasts. The cultural fads, the emotional highs, they fade away. But the bedrock truth lasts forever.
And the service ended with the congregation singing, "Because He Lives." And I really think that is the perfect, enduring thought to hold on to as you face this Monday morning.
Without a doubt. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Brother Steve reminded us that the devil is the ultimate father of lies, and he loves to hit us hardest when we are feeling lonely or overwhelmed or sad.
But because Jesus holds the future in his hands, we do not have to be terrorized by fear.
Even in a deeply dark world, that is the exact light we need. We do not need to know what the terrifying news headlines will be tomorrow. We just need to know who holds tomorrow.
So as we close out, here is the challenge for you, the listener, stepping into your week. You have heard the five responses. Receive, honor, study, defend, proclaim. Pick just one of those to intensely focus on this week.
Maybe you need to start treating the Bible like irritating sandpaper and start asking God to make it taste like honey.
Or maybe you need to agonize a little more in defending the truth in your workplace, especially when the culture tries to tell you your faith is balderdash.
And please, remember the solemn lesson of the watchman. You are placed in your specific workplace, your specific home, and your specific community for a divine reason. Be instant, in season, and out of season.
And we will leave you with one final thought to mull over today. What if the very piece of scripture you have been avoiding or treating like a burden is actually the exact tool God wants to use to smooth out the path for someone else you are meant to reach this week?
Something to think about.
Have a truly blessed week. Stay firmly grounded in the Word, and we will see you next time for another deep dive into the truth.
Goodbye, everyone.